Welcome back to another episode of What's Up, Prof. Hello, Walter.
Hi, how are you doing?
I'm well, and you? Nice to have you back.
Thank you.
Can I ask that you can please open up for us again with a word of prayer?
Yes, certainly. Heavenly Father, once again, we need heavenly wisdom to make sense of the conflicting information in the world out there. So I pray for your presence and help us with our deliberations. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Last time, we talked about all the different aspects and things happening in the world on the political front and how it pertains to prophecy. And you mentioned The Family, the series on Netflix. Now, it was interesting, there's an article about the prayer breakfast that's organized by The Family. Now, the series
spoke about that issue, yes.
Yes. What was interesting is Sam Brownback, who is chosen as a U.S. ambassador at large for the International Religious Freedom Alliance that was formed just before Mike Pompeo already mentioned it in July last year. And now it has officially been formed, and just the evening before the prayer breakfast, they came together, and 27 countries has officially now joined this alliance. What is also interesting is that Brownback went to Rome to have a meeting with the Abrahamic Faiths Initiative. They are a coalition of Muslim, Jewish, and Christian leaders. Now, the Pope had a document that he signed with the Grand Imam, the document of the human fraternity. And this new International Religious Freedom Alliance underscore, they say they want to become the legs of this, of that document that the Pope signed. What is your thoughts on this?
Well, this has a longer history even. A few months ago, they started an organization in the United States to combat persecution on the basis of religion. And a number of countries were to be economically targeted in order to rectify some of these issues. A country that always comes up in this kind of debate is China, for example, where religious intolerance runs quite high. And then, of course, other countries as well that are very closed books. And the philosophy really behind all of it is that most of the conflicts in the world have a religious basis. If you think of Islamic terrorism, that has its basis in the jihad and the apparent notion that everybody who's not of that religion is an infidel. And therefore you have to create a situation where you have what is called religious freedom, but really means religious tolerance. So yes. What they are aiming for in the world is to have a system where there is so-called total religious freedom to worship according to your conscience. And all of these religions must be side by side, basically in agreement that everybody has the right to worship according to his conscience, which is a wonderful thing, right? It sounds beautiful. The trouble is that once you start introducing that, then you have to keep the conflict at a minimum. What causes conflict? Hate speech causes conflict. Now, what can be considered hate speech and what can be considered as an agent of conflict? And what that is of course, to sell somebody that you belong to the wrong religion. or your religion is false. That is attacking your human right to be totally happy in your little world that you are living in, which includes your religion. So if we can create conflicts, I'm thinking in terms of Hegelian dialectics now, if we can create conflicts amongst all these so-called areas of conflict until you get to the point where it becomes intolerable, then people will finally agree to say, okay, let's not talk about it anymore. So you can do that on any level. You can do it on the race level. You can play the race card and have so much conflict between the races that in the end you say, all right, there is no more this race and that race and the other race. We are all one and there is no difference in the races. Which would be fine with me. I wouldn't have a problem with that. But when it comes to religion, it's a different story. Because what if you have a commission? Just like the jihadists believed that they had a commission from Allah to change all the infidels or the non-believers into believers, yes, by whatever means. That was their mission. And they were called fundamentalists. Now, a fundamentalist is really somebody who believes the literal teaching of the Word.
The Bible.
That is actually what a fundamentalist is. So how it has been skewed is to say that a fundamentalist is somebody who forcefully tries to introduce his religion, but that's not the definition, but that's what the world thinks.
Yeah.
So now you have these various groups, and now you hammer the group that is causing this problem, and you have all of this turmoil and all of these wars, and finally the people are so shattered that they come to the point where they say, enough. We will all live side by side, or else we don't live at all.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, what if the Christian group then eventually says, this is what you have to believe. There is no other way to be saved than this one particular way. There's no other name under heaven and earth whereby you can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. Yes. Now that could be considered an affront to any of the other religions, yes, or will be considered an affront. Absolutely. So religious freedom, in the sense of living side by side in a conflict-free environment, must necessarily also then curtail your freedom of speech in terms of what you believe.
Yes.
Proselytizing, you're not allowed to tell others as to what you can do. So there are certain legislations which have already been introduced. For example, in Russia, you may not have a house church which preaches certain things. The only place where you may live out your religion according to the law is within your house of worship. In other words, in the church. There you may speak what your church believes. But if you belong to another church, there in that church you may speak what you may believe. But you may not tell others outside of that context what you believe, because then you are creating conflict.
Yeah.
So that's where we're heading, right?
What's interesting is that the Pope recently said that you're not actually allowed or shouldn't evangelize.
Yes. No, you shouldn't.
You should just accept somebody where he is and you are. So this, the whole, what you've been saying now, he already also confirmed from the Roman Catholicism
Correct.
Side.
And now they've started, firstly, they were targeting those that were deliberately persecuting ideologies of whatever nature that were contrary to the accepted. Now, China, the great example. Mm-hmm. China says all religions may exist provided that they do not contradict the great communist agenda.
Mm.
And it may not take reverence away from the communist regime. And so they started again, mainly with the Muslims. And so many Muslims were rounded up in China, and they were put into concentration camps, which the Chinese denied. They said they weren't concentration camps. They were re-education camps.
Okay.
Whatever that means, right? Re-education camps. And so there was the sympathy that built up for this religious intolerance. And there were issues of the beards, for example. Chinese Muslims are generally beardless because that is, you know, associated with their religion, and they're saying it's not because of pressure, because of this, that, and the other. But obviously it is, right? And then, of course, the Christians are terribly targeted, and it's almost like in the days of the totalitarian regimes in Europe, where there were spies everywhere, you couldn't speak, you were arrested if you said certain issues, and many people have been arrested. You've got information
about... Yeah, it's so bad in China that even there's recently been a pastor and a few other of the congregation that were arrested, and the pastor got 5 years imprisonment just for handing out books on and sermons to his own congregation, evangelism material.
Yes.
So that's actually how bad it is at this stage in China.
Okay, so now let's have a look at this scenario. The world cannot have peace unless all of these religions come and sit side by side. So which ones are the most intolerant? As we said, China.
North Korea.
Then many of the Muslim countries, also North Korea, as you mentioned, is not open to other religions. And then you have many Muslim countries.
Yes, and Africa, there's Nigeria, for instance.
Yes, and African countries. And it's interesting that some of these Muslim countries are now openly advocating for this tolerance.
Yes.
And the Pope was... as you know, the one who signed the document with one of the chief imams.
Yes.
And decided that they were going to walk this road of fraternity, to work together.
Just on a side note, it's interesting that document is also for re-education.
It's also for re-education. And in May, they're going to have the discussion on how to re-educate the world and the youth, right?
And everybody is summoned. Can't say invited, because they've actually been summoned.
Correct.
Yeah. And normally the person that summons is the one that leads out, right?
Absolutely. So all of this is coming together. So which countries must still open the doors? Saudi Arabia is a very closed shop, and that situation has to change and is changing apparently. I see that it's not one of the 27 countries that have signed that they will work together for religious tolerance.
But it's early days.
It's early days, yes. Well, it used to start off with 16, right? Now it's 27 countries, and they're aiming, of course, for all the countries.
It overnight, just before they had the get-together, it was 17 countries, and that night it became 27. So it can escalate very quickly.
Correct. So these countries will have to open their doors, and Pakistan and all of these that have a very closed system of intolerance. You know, even countries like Egypt, there are many people that are in jails there because of, well, many issues, journalism, religion, yes, you name it. And this equality has to come into the world. Now, how do you open those doors? How do you get a regime that is very closed to start opening its doors? Well, if the populace can become aroused, if they can feel dissatisfied with their situation and with their treatment, if they start feeling that their freedoms have been taken away to the extent that they cannot live out what their ideology demands, then that can create change. Now, where did we see this in China? Well, Hong Kong.
Yeah.
You had massive riots over many, many months in Hong Kong, because they don't want this oppressive top-down structure that you have in China.
From China, yeah.
Yes, and then you have your other so-called countries that are supposed to be part of China, like Taiwan for example. And now there is the coronavirus.
Yeah. Interesting.
And otherwise, I find this coronavirus very fascinating, because number one, it exposes a weakness. An authoritarian regime that is curtailing the virus by isolating it.
Yes.
But by isolating it, you are stopping the movement of millions of people. You're not only stopping the movement of millions of people, you are stopping the movements of millions and millions and millions of dollars of
money?
Merchandise.
Yeah.
So this does not affect people only, it affects the entire economy. It affects imports. And the way in which the government, in its stance, is treating the people is leading to dissatisfaction.
Yeah.
I don't know how many videos I've received of incredibly upset Chinese people as to their freedoms having been taken away. They are strangled. They cannot live under those circumstances anymore. And this is causing tremendous pressure. And I'm wondering if this is part of the agenda or not. I don't want to be labeled a conspiracist, although I think it's a little bit late for that.
Yeah, that's true. But you don't have to be labeled one to be thinking this, because there's also an article now where China is blaming the US for the coronavirus.
Yes.
And there's been a lot of other speculations as well.
And the Chinese have denied that it is a human-made.
Yeah.
Now, if they deny that it is human-made, why are they blaming the United States?
You know, and there's so many articles coming out that you showed me, the Asterix and Obelix.
Yes.
That had an antagonist that they had to come.
A masked one. No, you had the mask.
You can elaborate a little
bit
more.
Yes, in 2017, they brought out a cartoon, as it were, of the games, and you had the great leader Caesar,
yes,
pronouncing the games open, and the great hero supposedly was from Rome, and his name was Coronavirus. And that was in 2017, when there was no talk about any of these things, right? Coronavirus. And it's interesting that in his chariot he had a sidekick, right, who was also helping with the reins, etc. And this person's name was Bacillus.
Yeah.
Now, Bacillus is bacteria, right, or virus or whatever. So it's fascinating that they have these things. And to me personally, the fact that he was the champion of Rome is slightly more than interesting.
That's definitely.
Although I don't want to go into conspiracies.
Well, yeah.
I sometimes think history is planned in advance.
In advance. Well, they do say all roads lead to Rome, so maybe all other things also lead back to Rome.
Yes, because it seems that everything ends up in Rome eventually. And all these leaders are going to go to Rome.
Well, that's what's interesting for me. All of this that you can talk about, if it's the politics in America, the Democrats, the Republicans, if it's the coronavirus, if you really dig deep, you always get back to some Roman influence.
You know what? I think it is my personal opinion that it is a lot of hype to create the channeling of thinking. You know, if you're isolated to a closed shop country somewhere, China, it doesn't affect you and me directly. It's something that's happening over there, right? But the fear-mongering, oh, it's spreading in the world and people are staying on ships and they can't get off the ships and people are dying and there are hundreds of thousands. I read some percentages that the death rate from the coronavirus is around 2.3%. Naturally now, yeah. Without any treatment.
Okay.
So 2.3%, and the death rate on a normal flu is much lower than that. But because a normal flu hits the entire world, the death rate is, from a normal flu, very much higher because of the number of people involved than in the case of the coronavirus. So it is killing far fewer people than the normal flu, generally speaking, at this stage. It can also come to an abrupt end, and then that fear will be away. But what is the backlash? The economy has received a knock. Exports have received a knock. For example, the farmers in all these quarantined areas and in these cities that have been closed, you have these massive chicken farms, for example. Yes. Now they're sitting with all these chickens. What are they going to do with them? They can't export them because the trucks and the trains that come and take these things away are no longer allowed to do this. So the only thing they can do is to kill them all.
Yes.
So they're slaughtering millions and millions and millions of animals without the means of creating an economy which is sustainable. In other words, they're saying there will be massive food shortages. And because of the export market, that will ripple over to the entire world. And so a local problem in our modern world is no longer a local problem. It becomes an international problem. And so if you have all of these factors put together, and people are becoming dissatisfied, and they start opening up. Now, doesn't the Bible say that the gospel has to go into all the world?
Yes.
Now, can a virus open a door for the gospel? Yes, if it creates enough dissatisfaction, it can open the door for the gospel. Yes. So, the virus, in that sense, could be divine, or of divine origin, let's put it that way. It could also be a planned strategy. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter. In terms of prophecy, who did it doesn't really matter.
No.
What does matter is what is the outcome.
Yes.
Will this open the doors because people realize that they cannot live in isolation anymore because the world is not an isolated place? And if you want to be part of that international community, then as those 27 countries, which will become 30 and 40 and 50 and 100 and 190 until all the countries are...
And pressure will become so much that the rest of the people will capitulate.
Then they will say, okay, we will not be so restrictive. We will not be so restrictive in terms of religion, but we have to have certain rules and guidelines. Hmm. Now, where are they building the structure where...
In the United Arab Emirates, the Abrahamic Faith Alliance, that is what Sam Brownback went to for Rome. They are building now a synagogue, a mosque, and a church.
Next to each other. Right on the same complex.
Right on the same complex. They built so, and they've got a communal garden in the middle.
Aha. So the garden is the common ground.
The common ground. So they worship in their own styles, but they get together under friendship.
To socialize. And fraternity. Now, that is where I believe all of this is heading. And in order to make it fit into a short time frame, you have to have magnitudes of calamities. So the more the calamities increase, the more the pressure increased to introduce these things. And because we're all interconnected and all need to work together on these issues, eventually they will say, enough already. Peace and goodwill to all men. Peace, peace. We will live side by side. We will not attack each other anymore. You can believe what you believe. As long as your belief does not interfere with this common good of fraternity. And there goes the gospel commission.
Yeah.
And if you dare to continue with your gospel commission, eventually you will become the enemy that interferes with an accepted norm that has become central to the peace initiative of the world. The word is peace. Peace, peace, and then?
Sudden destruction.
Sudden destruction. I believe that these are vehicles to bring about a world order that will satisfy the worship goals of the arch enemy and exclude Jesus Christ as the sole savior of the world.
One more point before we close off today. Climate change and the coronavirus.
I find that even astounding. When they speak about the coronavirus and the reasons why these epidemics are surfacing and why we have more zoonotic diseases and all of these things, they always link it to climate change. And that is, to me, a most fascinating thing. So the coronavirus, or any virus, is linked to climate change. Then there are articles where they link it to human poverty.
Yes.
The poor. Now, fascinating to me is that the poorest countries in the world don't have the coronavirus, but the others do, but there is a link, of course, and it must be climate change, because climate change and poverty together creates this feeding ground for disease. So whatever there is, whether it is, if I'm being sarcastic now, a soup kitchen or a virus, they will somehow link it to climate change. You know, after all, you have to heat soup with something, and that must change the climate. And it is so ridiculous. But nevertheless, it feeds into that human fear.
Yeah.
You have to have the fear factor. What has climate change got to do with religion? Absolutely nothing, right? But what if you could reduce the emissions by cutting down on industry one day of a week? Wouldn't that have a wonderful impact on climate change? And what if you could link that to a religious day of celebration, contrary to what the Bible says? Everything can be linked back to religion.
Yeah.
And if we look at humanity and the history of humanity, conflicts, all the bloodshed that has taken place in the world, in the end you link it back to religion.
Morning breaking over Milan. By the time people woke up here, normal life had been suspended. After nearly 6,000 cases of COVID-19 and more than 300 deaths, in the early hours the Italian Prime Minister announced drastic limits on people's lives. You can't enter or leave these red zones without an exceptional reason. Gatherings like weddings and funerals are suspended. Restaurants and cafes can open till 6 p.m. but must keep customers 1 meter apart. Perhaps to ram it home, the Italian government has released these pictures of a woman in her 60s with coronavirus being flown by military helicopter to a Lombardy hospital.
Thank you, Walter. What an insightful discussion. We will be back next time with a new episode and new discussions on what's happening in the world. Thank you.